Well, what a blessing. Our teenagers, they don't get up and entertain, they get up and minister. And boy, they just are doing a great job. I love, we've had several of our teenagers or youth that have really blossomed, and God is really working through them, ministering to us in music, and so praise the Lord for that. Well, tonight, I don't think you need any of the staff to be introduced anymore, so Brother Rusty, won't you come?
I will say each time Pastor's here, I'm afraid he's going to be like, why don't you go ahead and sit down? I'm going to preach tonight. So keep expecting that to happen one of these times, but he's the pastor. He can do that if he wants. 1 Kings chapter 10, if you have your Bibles tonight. That song that Maddie just sang was very appropriate for the message you're going to have tonight. I appreciate that. If you would you get to your passage, stand with us as we read the Word of God together. 1 Kings chapter 10, we're going to read the account of Solomon and the Queen of Sheba. So, 1 Kings chapter 10, we'll start in verse 1. And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom, and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and the ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in my own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes have seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and thy prosperity exceedeth the fame which I had heard. Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee, to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice. And she gave the king 120 talents of gold, and of spices, very great store, and precious stones. There came no more such abundance of spices as these which the queen of Sheba gave to the king Solomon. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this night you've given us. Thank you for your word. I ask now that you would just help me to proclaim your word clearly, Lord God, and articulately in a way that would please you. Help me to say only the words you'd have me to. Please affect each heart and mind in here according to your will, Lord God. We thank you for everything. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you would, be seated. The name of God today is something that I think in the majority of our society is met with some skepticism and perhaps some reluctance in the world around us. On Saturday, August 24th, this would have been a couple Saturdays ago, the DNC, the Democratic National Committee, passed a resolution praising the values of the religiously unaffiliated. They said religiously unaffiliated Americans overwhelmingly share the Democratic Party's values, and then went on to add that the Democratic National Committee should advocate for rational public policy based on sound science and universal humanistic values. And they basically said, we don't really want the religious in our party anymore. And that's kind of a sad situation for our country as you think about it. And yet it's the place where our country seems to be at today. We've been indoctrinated in schools and on television shows to a certain extent and in other places to believe science above all else, to put a humanistic philosophy above all else. And so there's a whole lot of people out there that are very skeptical. And yet, why they are skeptical and why they seem hard and lots of times they have counter-arguments for everything we have to say, these people can still be converted. And here on a Wednesday night, we may have been facing people like this all week at work. There may be people at work or at school that just won't let it go, and they want to bug you constantly about it. They want to bother you about it. They know you're a Christian, and they want to do things to irritate you. I was thinking about, I've had a lot of different jobs through the years, and when I was 15, I had one of my first jobs, and I was working at a car lot in the detailing section in the back, and they knew I was a believer, and yet they took every chance they could to try to offend me. And I'm guessing most of us have been there. I can think of other jobs. I was doing plumbing in a union for a while, and the union workers there, I mean, they want to pick at anybody for anything, and if they find out you're a Christian, it's like open season. And I know we all have these types of situations. I worked at a law firm for a while, and my boss, he knew I was a Christian, and yet he would ask me like once a week to go out drinking with him. It's like, They know we're different. And I don't know whether they're testing us on purpose or whether they're just doing what they do and seeing how we react or what's going on. But I know that there's a lot of Christians today, or so-called Christians today, that they don't take a stand at all and they don't influence anyone. And yet, if we will take a stand, we'll be attacked and we'll be perhaps indirectly or directly tested by how we stand in the face of those attacks, and how we stand in the face of that testing can allow us to influence other people for Christ. And it can be discouraging, right? It can be kind of upsetting. It can sometimes leave us feeling frustrated, sometimes even want to quit. I can say I've been there. I've done that. I've been in the ministry a lot less long than I have done other things with my life at this point. I've had a lot of jobs in a lot of different places, and I understand the feeling. And yet, no matter how difficult it gets, on a Wednesday night here that we come to recharge for the week, I want to say that taking a stand is worth it. There's a whole lot of people out there that need Christ, and they need to hear it from us. Think of verses like Matthew 10:32, where it says, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven." I mean, if that's not worth it, I don't know what is. He's going to confess you in front of his Father because you're telling people about him. Daniel 12:3 says, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." And there's many promises like that. If we'll just tell people about Christ, it is worth it. And tonight I want to encourage you to stand. I want to encourage you to keep at it this week. And as you go through and you're at work or you're at school or whatever you do from day to day and you come into contact with people, these people, no matter how obstinate they seem, no matter how skeptical they are, they can be converted. And so in our passage tonight, we see Solomon, and he's facing such a situation. And I want to just bring back to where we are in Solomon's life at this point. Solomon here, he has now been the king for some time over the country of Israel, and he's been reigning for a while. And yet, if you remember early on in his reign, he asked God for wisdom. That was the thing he asked him for, and God granted it. He gave him much wisdom. And since that time, Solomon has been reigning in wisdom. He has been using good judgment and justice, and he's developed a reputation as a very wise individual. He's also managed to build his own house, and then more importantly than that, he built a temple. And we think about the temple that he built this large, beautiful building. It was carved within with cherubims and all these beautiful things, and it was overlaid with gold, and he put within it all vessels of gold and tables of gold, and on the outside he built these big brass towers, and he built the big brazen sea, and he set it on 12 big brass oxen, and just he made it as beautiful as he possibly could. Then upon the completion of the temple, Solomon wanted the Ark of the Covenant to go in the temple, so he brings it in, and he offers sacrifices, we see in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 5, that were innumerable in number. I mean, Solomon is fired up for God. And you get to 1 Kings chapter 8, if you'll turn over a page, and verses 28 through 30, and he's in the middle of his prayer here, and we'll just read a couple verses out of it. And in verse 28, it says, "Yet have thou respect unto the prayer of thy servant, and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee today, that thine eyes may be opened toward this house night and day, even toward the place which thou hast said, my name shall be there, that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servant shall make toward this place, and hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel, when they shall pray toward this place, and hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and when thou hearest, forgive." And he goes on and on. You see his heart. He wants God in every aspect of the life of those people in Israel. As times we start to think about Solomon, and we just kind of want to combine his whole life, right? Solomon was this person. We think of him and all his wives and all his concubines. We think of him falling into idolatry and writing about the vanities of life and all the things that he went through. But at this point in his life, this is kind of before all of that. This is right before you get to chapter 11 and you start reading about him getting his other wives and all the other things he gets into. This is Solomon really at his peak in Christianity. And so at this time, he's built the temple. God is blessing the country. The people seem to be more fired up for God than what they've ever been. And now the Queen of Sheba is coming. And the Queen of Sheba decides in this passage where we started tonight in chapter 10 to come visit King Solomon. But I ask you tonight, why? What brought her to the point to where she would take a journey from her country and come all the way to visit Israel and King Solomon? Something was different about Solomon, right? There's no reason for her to go or to pay any attention to just another king. I'm sure she had plenty of kings and queens that were her friends, But why would she take a visit to King Solomon? If you're wondering why I'm asking, it was about 2,550 miles from where they think she probably would have been in Ethiopia to Israel. That's a long journey. That is basically the distance from here to Monterey, California. If we were to drive that in the United States, that would take about 33 hours to drive if you drove it straight through. MapQuest shows that from Ethiopia to Israel takes 81 hours if you want to talk about how good the roads are there. I mean, so now we're going back a few thousand years and consider the fact that the roads were worse and to make this journey would have taken quite some time. So there's, because of all that, there's very likely little alliance value in. She didn't go there to say, hey, will you defend us? It's not like they could rush down there real quick and help them. They couldn't get in their planes and fly there. 81 hours is kind of a dream by car today on good roads. I mean, they're taking horses and camels and such, right? So why does she go? If you look again to 1 Kings chapter 10 and verses 6 through 10, we'll read that and look at some of the reasons why. It says, and she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in my own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. We'll stop there. The queen had heard something about Solomon, right? She had heard great things about Solomon. People were talking about Solomon. His fame had spread. We know that he had ships going down south at this point, and perhaps it was some people off his ships that were making him known, or perhaps word had just been traveling throughout the world about such a wise king and a rich king and all the things that he had been done. In fact, in verse 7, again, she said, I've heard a whole bunch about you, and yet everything I heard didn't adequately explain all that you were and all that has been done here in Israel. And so the things that she heard about were the things that caused her to see something different in Solomon. She's gained some information about him. Something has caused her to want to see him. And as Christians, we are to be different. We're to draw people to God by how we stand, and we should stand in a way that is different from others. And I believe most of us would like to do that. Most of us would like to see people saved. Most of us have that desire, but if we're not careful, we can kind of blend into the world and we stop being different. As we go to work day in and day out, or to school, or about our daily business, whatever we do, we can get weary, we can feel persecuted, we can feel tribulated, we can feel like it's just not worth it anymore, and we can kind of start to want to just blend in. And if we're not careful, we stop being different. And when we stop being different, we start losing our impact. And as we study this passage tonight, I want to focus on two distinct things to start out with that drew her to him in a way that would allow him to influence her. And the first one we see, and again, 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 6, it says, and she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and thy wisdom. The first thing she heard about were the reports of his acts and of his wisdom. She sure heard of his justice, and she talks about this earlier, of the temple, of his behavior, and how that she had heard about all this, right? It's something that's a little bit confounding to her. Like I said, I'm sure she knew many kings from other kingdoms, and I don't think she's heard of any other kings who ruled like he had ruled. His wisdom, his acts, building a massive temple to his God. Yeah, she probably had heard some people doing something like this, but she's hearing something different. Not only are the people serving God, they're happy about it. And so the acts and her wisdom drew her to inquire further. And people have an expectation of what Christians should be like. They expect us to be different. Some of it's right, some of it's wrong, but they have an opinion of who we are as Christians. They have an opinion of what we should be. But that set aside, it doesn't matter. We are to be different. We are to live according to the Word of God. They may criticize us for it, they may challenge us for it, but they are certainly observing us to see if we say we are Christians, if we are different than they are. And so we must live according to God's Word and be different if we're going to affect them. I can think of people who are Christians in my past that I would work around, and I would judge whether they were different or not. And I think all of us here, we have people that we work with day in and day out, and if somebody claims to be a Christian, we as Christians are judging them, right? Are they reflecting good upon my God, or are they not? Because if they're not, I feel like I sometimes need to do, like, damage control. Like, no, this, you know what I mean. You're trying to explain some things away. Can't say it in a polite way, really. But you know, If you've been there, you've been there. You know what I'm saying. And so we have people like that in our lives. And as a Christian, we don't want to be that person, because if we are that person, we can't draw people to God. If we start acting like the world around us, we stop being different and we stop influencing people. I'm thinking of just a couple people in my life. There was a lady with whom I worked who was a Christian lady, and she was on a kidney transplant list for years and years and years. She had to go multiple times a week to have dialysis, and yet she was the first to work. She was the last to leave. She never complained. She was loving. She was kind. She would stand up and pray anywhere in front of anybody, and everything about this woman was different. She was a godly, godly woman. She's a woman I looked up to and I respected. And yet, she still wasn't a doormat, right? She was a very good attorney. She is a very good attorney. And yet, when it was time to stand up and say someone was wrong or something was wrong, she would stand up and she would do it. She had the character to do it, but she would do it in a kind way, in a loving way. And everything about her is just different. I can think of other people I worked with. I can think of a man who I believe was saved. But when things got wrong, he got really upset. And not only did he get upset, he would kind of ask unreasonable things of other people, and then he would never even consider doing them. And he had some other things like that. He thought very highly of himself. And it's hard to imagine that person being a person I would go to. If I was a lost person in the world, I imagine if I'm a lost person, if I'm looking for something that I'm missing, I'm realizing I'm something that something's missing in my life, and I'm searching for it, and I'm seeking it, and I'm wanting to find it, I'm going to want to be like one of those two people, and I know which one I would choose. And the world around us sees the same thing. They see if we're different. They see if we're truly living the Word of God or if we're not. You don't even have to go to verses to show that the one lady and how she's living for God. You just know that's how Christ lives. And the world around us, they understand that a Christian is to be like that. And if we're not, we're missing out on the ability to affect people like we should. And so as Christians, we must be constantly aware that we're being monitored, that we're being observed, and that people will see us, and that will determine the effect we can have on them. 1 Peter 3:16 says, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. People may say all sorts of things about us, right? They may accuse us falsely over and over and over again as Christians, saying that we're this or we're that or whatever the case may be. But if we will live in a good conscience, if we will live according to His word, then they will be the ones that are put to shame. And they'll understand that we are different. And it will open their eyes to see something that's different about us. Our lives, if are lived according to His word, will be different in a way that will open their eyes. And so we can't justify behavior just because it's socially acceptable, right? We can't justify wrongdoing because it's convenient. We can't compromise our standard just because the world around us is changing. We can't change ourselves. If we want to be able to help those around us, we have to stand firm on God's word and not change who we are so that we can be different and affect them. The second thing we see tonight in verse 8 that draws her attention to them is found in verse 8. Like I said, it says, happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants which stand continually before thee and that hear thy wisdom. The queen commented only on two things when she says, it's a true report, everything I've heard about you, and then some. The two things she says, I've heard of thy wisdom and thy acts. And the second thing she says is, happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants which stand continually before thee and that hear thy wisdom. It doesn't say specifically that she heard about the happiness before she came, but it's kind of implied there. I believe she did. And one way or the other, the happiness of the people drew her. It caused her to think something is different about these people. As Christians, we shouldn't be surprised about this, right? We come to church on a Sunday, and what do I love about church? Everybody's serving God, and everybody's happy. Except for the people fighting with their spouses on the way to church. Everybody else is in a good mood, and everybody's happy, and yeah, guys, don't look at me like that. You know there's people like that. But, all right. We're happy. I mean, we have a Savior who died for us. We got the peace that everybody is searching for. And how can you not be? Romans 15:13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that she may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Galatians 5:22, and the fruit of the Spirit is love, then joy. And we can go on to verse after verse after verse about the joy that we get upon salvation. And the people around Solomon showed they were happy. As Christians, we should show we are happy. There's nothing to be miserable about. I mean, bad things may happen to us, but I still have salvation, and I still have a God who loves me, and I have a God who's watching out for me, and I have a God who will do anything for me. He loves me, and that joy should come out of me. Again, this is one of the things I struggle with being, I'm happy on the inside. I struggle showing it sometimes. And when I think of this lady and all that she was going through, she was just happy all the time. And I want that because I know the impact that can have. And so I feel it and I try to show it, but I'm not the greatest at it. And I'm working on it and I want to show it because I know it draws people. I mean, you think about charismatic people in the world. What are they? They're always smiling, right? They're always happy, they're talking to me, and it draws people to them. But when we're filled with God and we have His happiness and that works its way out naturally in our lives, how much more can that change people? And so the first thing we see here is Solomon has two actions that open the eyes of somebody, right? He obeys God's word. He just follows what God says, and that's different. And he's happy, and that's different. And you think about how simple that truth is, how simple it is for us to simply just pique an interest, I guess, if you would, in an unbeliever. They're searching for something. They've lost something. They're missing something. And yet they want to know more, but often they don't know where to look. But if we'll just stand on God's word and we're happy about it, it may not. It won't lead them to the Lord, but it'll get them in the right direction. And so we see the second thing. We go to 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 1. So we saw initially, you know, why she went. Now we're going back to her on her way. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 1, and when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. So the queen of Sheba, after hearing about Solomon and after hearing about who he is, she comes, and I love this part of verse 1, she comes concerning the name of the Lord. And we often think she came to prove the wisdom of Solomon, but what did she say? What does it say? She heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord and came to prove him with hard questions. I believe she came to prove him with hard questions about the name of the Lord. The queen of Sheba had heard about him, and now she wants to know more, right? There's something different. These people are happy. These people are serving God, and they're prospering, and everything's going well there. Why? What is different about them? And so she goes, and she says, I'm going to find out. Is this really God, or is this not? I got to know. And so you think about this. Her and all her logic at the time, she's going to visit another ruler, and she wants to see if this thing's real. Why? Think about Egypt at this time. Egypt at this time would have a leader, a pharaoh, who would say he was what? He would say he was a god. And so the people would serve him because he said he's a god. But we don't really read much about their happiness. We don't read much about anything except for them building pyramids and them building statues and them doing things for the man over and over and over again. And we read about things like how they treated the Israelites both before and after they were slaves. And you don't see a lot there that people would be drawn to. I think of other types of gods. I don't know what gods they had set up at this time, but there's the god Odin, who would have been the god to the Norse people, the Viking people, and they would use him as a god for one reason, and that would be to get them to fight. And so the gods that these times are used to get people to do things. And the Vikings, they would use the god of Odin to get them to fight by saying you could only go to Valhalla, which would be their heaven, if you die in battle. Well, that makes it real easy to get people to fight in battle, right? The only way you can go to heaven is if you die in battle. Okay, I'll go fight, right? And so they do that, or they say they are a king, are a god, and they set themselves up, or they use a god. And so the queen of Sheba, this is her experience with God. Everybody is using a god for a purpose. And so she sees Solomon, but their people are different, and he's different. And she wants to go see, is this guy pulling some sort of ruse, or is this guy for real? And so she's going to go, and she's going to question him, and she wants to ask him some hard questions. She's heard it, and now she's got to know. And you see some skepticism there, right? And unfortunately, in the world around us today, there's some skepticism about the church. It's not our fault, but there's other churches out there that have done things. There's other pastors, there's other missionaries, there's other churches who have done things that have brought on a bad reputation to God. And we have to deal with it, right? We're going to have to answer those questions for people. We may get them to search, but there's some things we're going to have to overcome. And so you think about churches who the pastors may have had affairs, or that they have perverted the doctrine of some way, or you think about the church who wants to go out and protest funerals of soldiers and all these other just weird and wicked things that people do. And it becomes a problem for us. And if they have no foundation in the Bible, and that they have not been indoctrinated, and if they've only been indoctrinated with science and humanity and all those other things, they see you being different, they see your happiness, they see you serving God, but they're still going to have questions. And we got to be ready to answer those questions. They're skeptical, and for all sorts of reasons. And they may treat us horribly, but I don't think they are doing it on purpose. They're looking. They're souls. They are lost souls that are in need of God. They know there's a God there. They know there's something there. In Romans 1, verse 19, it says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. He put it in us to know that there's a God. So we can't have an excuse. They know something's there. They know there's a deity out there. They may not know who he is. They may not know how to get to him. And so sometimes we're treated poorly because of it. Because they've seen religion after religion doing things that may get them off course. And so now they want to know, is this really the one or is it not? And they don't know how to treat us and they don't know how to act towards us. And so sometimes skeptical is a good way to put it. Sometimes hateful is a good way to put it. They treat us in all sorts of ways. But it's not all their fault. We are here to serve God. We are here to teach them. We are to be that light to show them. And if we can live right and if we can be happy and show them that we have something to offer, they can see us and they can come to us like the Queen of Sheba seeking to know more about the God of Solomon. Amen. And the righteousness of God is available to them, just as it was available to the Queen of Sheba. Romans 3:21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This was us. We were once lost, right? We were all sinners once. We remember what it was like to think bad about other people who may have been serving God. We have experiences like that. And so just because someone comes to us and they may be picking on us about what we believe, that doesn't mean we should dismiss them. Doesn't mean we just wash our hands of them. If they're inquiring, especially if they're inquiring about our God, they're probably searching for an answer. And so whether it seems real or whether it seems feigned, we need to be patient with them. I'm not saying subject yourself to torture on purpose. But I'm saying if somebody is coming to you and discussing God with you, it might be a door that we need to walk through. And so the Queen of Sheba, she's skeptical, and she goes to King Solomon because she's heard of his actions and because she's heard all about him. And in verse 2, we see that she comes in all her glory. She comes with a great train and with camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And so I think again about the world around us. This is how they come to us, right? They come to us kind of arrogantly. They come like they know better than us, but they're hemming and hawing around it, right? They're trying to poke at us, but they're still acting like they're too good to condescend to what we think. I don't know if anybody else has found this. I found this to be true. You're talking to them, and they're just kind of looking at you like you're stupid. And you're going through it, and you're going through it, and you can kind of see them start to soften as they get it. And it's a beautiful thing. And now when the queen, she comes to Solomon in all her glory, she's going to talk to Solomon about everything that she has been dying to know of him. And you look back to verse 3, and it says, and Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built and the meat of his table and the sitting of his servants and the attendance of his ministers and their apparel and his cupbearers and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. I love the wording of verses 2 and 3 at the end where verse 2 where it says she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And then it says, and Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the queen which he told her not. It's like she's poking around asking some questions. And then it says, again, I just lost my place there. And when Solomon had told her all her questions. Like she asked a few and he told her the rest of the questions. That's what I love about that. He told her the rest of the questions and then he answered them. She's coming, she's asking questions of him, she's wanting to know more about God, and he's going to start answering him, and he's going to be like, I know what you're getting at. It'd be like us today, right? We hear somebody, they're poking around, they're asking some questions, and I know what they're getting at, and then we share the gospel. I don't know what he said to her, but I do know that it says, when she observed how he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. He had an affected change on her. She went to him. She was questioning. She was skeptical. She was trying to figure out what's really going on. And yet, Solomon has the opportunity, and he just kicks down that door. I'm going to share it with you now. And you think of us today, we're going to get this opportunity. If we are consistent and faithful in serving our God, If we're happy about all that he's given us, we're going to have people come to us. They're going to start a conversation about religion or maybe about church or maybe about something, and you can feel them starting to ask. But a lot of times they're too timid. They're too skeptical. They feel awkward about it. This isn't a conversation they've had before. They don't know how to approach the subject, and so they're just pushing open the door a little bit, and we need to walk through it so we can share the gospel with them. I can think of when I was in interrogation school for the Army. Speaking of interrogations on Sunday, Pastor, I'm looking forward to the one on Sunday. No, I'm just kidding. Sorry, Brother Scott. Word association. I got to stop that. So I was in interrogation school in the Army, and I was in Arizona. And we were stationed there, and we weren't allowed to live off post with our family, so we're all living in the barracks, but we were allowed to have vehicles. And I had my truck there, and there were a few guys that always wanted to go off post with me. One of their names was Private Wetzel, and he always wanted to ride off post on the weekend. Why? Because being on post was miserable. If you're on post, you're going to get charged with doing something. So we bought some tents, and we would go camping, and we would just disappear for the weekend. But my caveat was, you can come with me, but you have to go to church with me every Sunday. I had a really captive audience. He could come and go to church, or he could stay on post and clean the barracks. So he chose to come with me, and it worked. And he wasn't real religious, but he did come to church with me. He would even put on his collared shirt and come. And over and over and over again, he would start a conversation about God. And it would always be in some awkward way. You know, he was a taxi cab driver for a long time before he joined the Army. You know, one time I think I might have had a vision about an angel. And it was just like him opening a door to want to talk about God. And so I'd share the gospel with him, and he'd talk about it for a minute, and then he would shut it down. It was like, it's just a little too much. And we did this over and over again for about 6 months, and he never got saved that I know of. But I know what he was doing. I know what he was fishing for. And I know he had the opportunity. And as we see God in our lives, and as people see God in our lives, they're going to start to take notice. Some of them are going to start to prod you. They're going to want to know the truth. They're going to somehow approach the subject, and we need to stand ready to give an answer. King Solomon here, he wasn't beating around the bush. After he figured out what she was doing, he said, okay, I'm going to tell you all the questions you want to know. You said these are the things you want to know. I know what you're really wanting to know, and now I'm going to go after it. And that's kind of how we need to be. We need to stand ready to give that answer. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. People are going to ask. We got to stand ready. I've shared this in the past. Brother Doug, when I was about 19 years old, asked me to come help with the youth group, and I came out for a youth rally on a Friday night, and a young man went forward, and I could not get through the plan of salvation. I had been soul winning as a teenager. I went out most Saturdays. I was always a silent partner, though. This is why I push our teenagers to not be the silent partner, to talk to people. Because I couldn't articulate it. I had the verses memorized. I couldn't put them in a coherent order in my mind at that moment for anything in the world. Had to get a track and open it and walk it through it. And after that, I was humiliated. Because I couldn't share the reason of my hope. I couldn't do it in an articulate manner. So I went home, and I broke out the Romans Road, and I put it in order, and I thought, I will remember this forever. And I have remembered this forever. And it's a good thing. And I found that not only does it make it easy to go through, it makes it less awkward. When you are confident in what you know, when you are confident in your belief, when you are confident in how to show somebody how to get saved, then when they come to you, you're a little more likely to go ahead and share that knowledge. If we're timid, we're not going to do it. We got to know what we know. And so we see the Queen of Sheba. She comes, she's skeptical about his God. She opens the door just a little bit, and he uses it to answer all her questions. And I love at the end of verse 5 there again where it says, and when she had seen his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. When she understood that God was truly at the center of all that Solomon did, it wasn't just a ploy, it wasn't just something he was setting up. When she understood that it was God, it changed her life. She came to the point to where she understood that God was real. She understood, and it says it took all the spirit out of her. I really hate the fact that the Bible doesn't tell us if she got saved or not. I did read all the tradition on it because I wanted to know. The Ethiopians believe she got saved and she went back to Ethiopia and she began reigning and again in a different way. I don't know that there's any truth to that. I know that that's one account, but the Bible doesn't say. But what we do know is that because Solomon served God, because he stood strong, he affected people. And because he affected people, this one lady had the opportunity to get saved. And we don't always see the consequences of our actions. We don't always see how serving God right now will affect others. But if we serve him faithfully, people will notice and will affect their lives. If we stand, we can affect change in others. And so in closing tonight, I ask you this question. How is your life affecting others? Does the way you stand for God open the doors to reach those in your life? I ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes tonight. There's a world of lost people that we're immersed in daily, and many of them are wandering through life and searching for something that they haven't found, but we can be that light that'll show them. But we have to stand strong and be ready to lead them. Lord God, we thank you for this day you've given us. Thank you for your word. I just ask that you would use it to affect our hearts according to your will, Lord God. We love you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.